Thank you. In preparation for our virtue, one of the most classic scriptures that we have from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Connie?
Now, those of you who know me know that whenever I even hear the word snake, I turn and run the other way. And so I have 7 days of this snake word here that I am not happy with. But I touch the word. That is a good thing. I'm learning. Anyway, so on to humility. Standing opposite pride is the virtue of humility. When I was growing up, my parents didn't necessarily berate us or shame us, but they rarely complimented or praised us. Later, Mom explained this by saying, "Well, we didn't want you to get the big head." It was capital B, capital H, big head. One day, Mom told me to sweep the porch, and in Sunday school, I had just learned, if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile also. So I swept the porch, but I also swept the sidewalks. And then I brought Mom outside, and I said, "Look, here is my second mile." And she looked at the sidewalk, and then she looked at me, and I told her I had just learned about walking the second mile and doing more than what is expected of you. Oh, she didn't know what to say, and then she just turned around and left. I think she was stuck with the idea of praising her daughter for putting into practice what she had learned and giving her the big head. She was concerned about what others thought, and she didn't want us to be thought of as conceited or haughty. So there was a sort of pride in the fact that her children were humble and that they had little heads. But they did praise us more as time went on, and they let us know many times how proud they were of us, but there was always that tension there, and I still sometimes feel that today. And in spite of this, I did learn a lot from them as well. "When Peace Like a River" is my father's favorite song. So thank you, Mark and Pam, for leading that. William Temple says, "Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. Humility means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all." You just don't think about yourself. Looking to Scripture, Philippians 2 says we are to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. The idea that we could ever have close to the same mind as Jesus should rid us of any pride at all and make us humble indeed. As we look at Jesus' example, we see that even though he was equal with God, he chose to leave that behind and become human. He set aside the fullness of the glory he had with the Father and became a man with all the physical limitations of humanity. Not only that, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave. Would God's plan still have been fulfilled if Jesus had become human but only hung out with the rich and famous people of the day? But he didn't say, "Okay, I'll go down there, but I'm too good to hang out with some of those people." Jesus modeled sacrificial servanthood. He lived among the poor, the sick, the needy, and those on the margins, and he loved them. Our fallen nature is not interested in being emptied, but in being filled. It is all about getting instead of giving, about what God can do for us instead of us obeying God. The idea of becoming less so others can become more is contrary to this sinful nature. The mindset of serving others instead of being served, of obeying rather than dominating, is lived out in the many encounters we have every day. How we treat the cashier at the grocery store, how we talk to the person sitting next to us on the bus, how we respond to a family member at the end of a long day. If we are going to have the same attitude as Christ, we are going to have to give up our rights, give up our privileges, and defer to others. Now, this does not mean that we become slaves of everyone else's whims and desires. Jesus was obedient to the Father, not to what others thought he should do. Servanthood can go unnoticed and unappreciated, but that's okay. That's not why we're doing it. If we remember that we are called to serve others, and if our goal is to lift others up, we don't need to be concerned with the world's idea of success. So first, Jesus gives up being equal with God and becomes a human, and next, he empties himself and becomes a slave. And then, if that weren't enough, he dies on a cross. This is going from bad to worse quickly. There is nothing noble about death on a cross. This is without question the greatest act of humility ever. 2,000 years of Christian history have made the cross a sacred symbol, but it's important to recognize that in the first century, there was not a more disgusting and horrifically shameful way to die. The early church did not view the cross the same way we do. They did not wear a cross around their neck or in ears as earrings. Can you imagine if you're going for a drive and you look out and you see a hill where there are three trees with nooses hanging down from them that someone has put on their property? How about if you're driving along and a bumper sticker on a car has a noose on it? Or how about instead of this cross on my necklace, I have a little noose here? I think you get the idea. To the Philippians, death on the cross was reserved for the lowest class of people, and it was one of the cruelest means of capital punishment ever devised. The cross of Jesus represented the ultimate in humiliation. We can never give up as much as he gave up, and we can never humble ourselves as much as he humbled himself. Humility does not mean that we are silent or passive people. God also requires action and zeal in our lives. Humility means we use our God-given talents and abilities to further God's kingdom, not our own. Having the mind of Christ will help us live in unity, and this happens when each of us becomes humble instead of proud. As our humility increases, pride decreases. Our unity with one another will also increase because we're regarding one another as more important than ourselves and looking out for each other's interest. It's once again the time of year when we see flocks of geese flying south. As each bird flaps its wing, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following it. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone. The goose realizes its mistake and humbly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. When the lead goose gets tired, it rotates back and another goose flies point. The goal is to make it to their destination, so they build each other up and do what they can to continue on. The geese you hear honking are the ones from behind, encouraging those up front to keep up their speed. And finally, when a goose gets sick or is wounded and falls out, two geese also fall out of formation and follow it. Excuse me. Follow it down to help and protect it. Thinking of others more than themselves, they stay with it until it's either able to fly or it dies, and then they launch out on their own with another group or formation until they come to their original group. If we share a common direction and sense of community, we can achieve our goals more quickly and easily than we can if we are working on our own. Christian unity is demonstrated by four things: having the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, and being intent on one purpose. This unity does not come easily, but comes at the cost of deep humility and self-sacrifice. In conclusion, I ask myself, are there parts of my life which superficially look humble and selfless, but are really only masks for ambition and selfishness? Am I going through the motions of service, or am I becoming a servant? Is my attitude like the world's, or is it like Christ's? Will I be like Jesus today or not?